Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your words, we are grateful for the truth that indeed does set us free. For it is in the volume of your word that life is given, eternal life is granted. Help us to glean precious truths this morning, and may your spirit be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon title this morning is, Jesus is Passing By. And I'm sure from the scripture reading this morning that you have already gleaned where exactly Jesus was passing by. But today our study comes from an incident that occurred shortly before the crucifixion of Jesus, as he made his last trip from Galilee and Judea on his way towards Jerusalem, where he would be tried, where he would be convicted, and ultimately executed. Making their way from the north, many travelers would approach Jerusalem by going through the Jordan Valley, following the river of life, as it were, as it coursed its way south, winding toward its cemetery, which was the Dead Sea. Now perhaps Jesus, as he walked the Jordan Valley, thought about his baptism there some 3 years previous, and at the beginning of his ministry. That baptism, of course, signified his death, burial, and resurrection, events which now loomed close and large in his mind. But that is why he had come into the world, to die for the sins of mankind. He must follow through with this divine purpose. The last years have been filled with deeds of kindness and mercy, and his ministry was not over yet. The road from the Jordan River to Jerusalem was a steep one, one jeopardized by the assault of robbers and thieves. Now it was on this road that the story is told of one that was attacked and left for dead, ignored by the religious leaders, and rescued by a Samaritan man. Jesus had used that story to illustrate what it means to love your neighbor. Now he would be going up that same road to be attacked, ignored by the religious leaders, and left for dead. And as the road left the Jordan Valley and climbed upward, it passed through the town of Jericho, where the incident happened, which we will study today. Now, we are all in this story in one form or another. Let's read what happens. This account is published by the three gospel writers. This morning, we'll look at the story as it's taken from the account in Mark. So I invite you to turn there. It's our scripture reading this morning, Mark chapter 10, and verses 46 to 48. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 48. And here these texts reveal a poor soul called Blind Bartimaeus. How many here have heard of Blind Bartimaeus? So that's Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 48, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But we are getting just a little bit ahead of our story here. The town of Jericho had a long and eventful history. Centuries before, it had been a well-fortified city and a center of pagan worship. Its awesome walls were formidable, and it represented, at least in the minds of the Israelites, a significant challenge as they were about to enter the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses, their leader, for 4 decades, had just passed away. So Moses had passed away, and now Joshua, was the chosen leader. He had sent spies to scout the land, but word had leaked out of their presence, and they were put in harm's way. And you can read about that in Joshua chapter 6. Now, in this town of Jericho was a woman whose reputation, as it were, was not the best, who had protected the two spies, and for her generosity, she was promised that she and those in her house would be spared from the destruction to come. After Joshua led the Israelites in their march around the city once per day, and then seven times on the seventh day, with trumpets blaring and the crowd shouting, the mighty walls of Jericho fell, killing all except those in the house of Rahab. It's an amazing story, it really is. Now, explicit instructions had been given them that the spoils of this city were not for personal use. They, as the first fruits of the Canaan conquest, were to be dedicated to the Lord. Nevertheless, we find in Scripture that Achan violated the commandment to his destruction. Joshua stated that the city was not to be rebuilt, a command which about 8 centuries later was also violated to the destruction of some family members of Hiel the Bethelite, the man who dared desecrate the instruction of the Lord through Joshua. Now that's just a little bit of a history lesson through the old times of Jericho. Jericho was therefore rebuilt and became the winter haven of the wealthy. Like Zacchaeus and others, its balmy weather attracted many, and it acquired the name the City of Palms. It reminds you of Florida, something like that. It was virtually the Palm Springs of their day. Herod himself had an opulent residence there. Besides the wealthy, there were others who lived there, not so wealthy, even of the lowest of classes. And here now we arrive at Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, he was blind and had to survive from the generosity of others. Day by day, he would position himself where people would be coming by to hear his plea, alms for the blind, alms for the blind. Our society has come to the point now that nearly everywhere you go, especially in the cities, there are unfortunate ones who seek your generosity at intersections and storefronts. Now suddenly Bartimaeus hears a commotion, and he either inquires or overhears the reason for the bustle. Jesus of Nazareth, the teacher and healer, he is passing through. With him were his disciples, and there was a great multitude. Some of these were curiosity seekers, some hoping to see a miracle or to receive a benefit from the life giver. Some were just there because they had heard of this man and wanted to see for themselves who he was and what he looked like. A great crowd jostled their way through the narrow passages of Jericho. Now Bartimaeus has also heard of Jesus. He's heard of the water, which Jesus turned to grape juice, the lepers that he's cleansed, the lame he's cured, and the blind that he's healed. Faith in this man as being the Messiah of prophecy had risen in this poor blind man's heart. And now Jesus is passing through his town. He's passing right in front of this man. Now he must get Jesus' attention. He must find a way to ask for Jesus' help. Now in desperation, throwing aside any fear of recrimination or embarrassment, he calls out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. This cry for help is an expression of faith that exceeded many of the people whose eyes had personally witnessed the works of the Master. Now, in a sense, the vision of Bartimaeus was clearer than many of his sighted countrymen, don't you think? Remember, it was when Samson lost his eyes that he began to see just a little bit clearer, don't you think? It was when Saul of Tarsus was blinded on the road to Damascus that the Holy Spirit wove together the scriptures in a way that he was able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah of prophecy. And so this poor blind man, Bartimaeus, exhibited keener insight than many around him, though in a literal sense, of course, his eyes had failed him long ago. Now it's interesting that the title, the Son of David, was one which had been for a long time applied to the true Messiah. By his usage of this title, Bartimaeus was acknowledging the kingship of Jesus Christ. He was declaring that he believed him to be the Messiah of Scripture. Quite a leap for someone who lived back then, someone who had never personally witnessed any of the miracles of Jesus Christ, for he had no sight. Yet Bartimaeus had come to this point of faith in his experience, and he was not about to let this once-in-a-lifetime chance of meeting Christ go by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you think he said, Jesus, have mercy on me? Do you think he said it that way? There was a crowd, remember. It was loud. It was boisterous. He would have to probably shout from the top of his voice to get someone's attention. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He believed in who Jesus was, and he believed that he was someone who could help him. Now that's faith. Now, just days from this point, another unlikely convert would express essentially the same thing. A robber hoisted up on a cross to die would come to recognize who Jesus truly was and that he could help him. That thief's prayer, and we all know it, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," was an expression that exposed the faithless generation that led Jesus to Golgotha. But to the cries and pleas of Bartimaeus, he only received the discouraging responses of the crowd as they tried to quiet this beggar. Why would the master want to stop and help this poor man? Why would the master want to have anything to do with him? But Bartimaeus would not be quieted. He was actually a disruption to the crowd. How true to life this story is. Often it is that when someone calls out to Jesus, that others try to get in the way and bring discouragement. The Holy Spirit, in his miraculous capacity of speaking to human minds, leads people to a knowledge of who Jesus is and that he is the one, the only one, who can meet their need. And in their own way, they are beginning to reach out to this Jesus, this one who can bring meaning and assistance to their pitiful lives. At once the enemy inspires others to hedge up the way and to suggest that they are misguided in their pursuit of knowing Jesus. Have you ever seen this happen in your life? Have you ever experienced it yourself? Just when one begins to turn to the Lord and to find healing of spiritual blindness and disease of soul, the enemy is there immediately to try to dissuade and discourage. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever witnessed that? What we need to see in this story is that Bartimaeus would not be dissuaded or discouraged from his endeavors to find Jesus Christ. Now that's important, isn't it? What if Bartimaeus had listened to the crowd and said something like this to himself? Well, I guess they're right. Why should I expect that God would listen to a poor beggar like me? I might as well keep my concerns to myself and not reach out to God to find help. Now what if Bartimaeus had actually reacted like that? It's likely that the story would have been different. In fact, we'd probably never, ever have heard of the name Bartimaeus. It's important to keep reaching out to God. Don't be discouraged if it seems at first that God isn't listening, or it seems to you that He is not listening to your plea. Don't be discouraged if there are those who say, you're becoming a religious fanatic. Have you ever had that experience? You're too religious for my liking. Or, you're too religiously minded to be earthly good, or is it the other way around? Something like that. You get the point. Perhaps you have been in the faith for years and only recently experienced a heart revival through a renewed study of His Word. Perhaps you are just coming to know Jesus Christ as your King and as your Savior. Don't be discouraged by the discouraging words of friends, family, and yes, perhaps even some in the faith. Help from Jesus to walk His narrow pathway is much more valuable than the ridicule or discouragement of others. In this story, Bartimaeus was well rewarded for his perseverance. Now, we talked a little bit this morning before this message began about patience. Well, Bartimaeus had patience in abundance. He had perseverance. And perseverance goes well beyond patience. At first, the prayer of Bartimaeus was one of a general character. Have mercy on me. Well, that's not a bad prayer, is it? It was the same prayer that had been offered by another person, not held high in reputation, the publican who prayed in the temple that day. His prayer was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that he went home justified, or right with God. Have mercy on me. Now that is a good place to start in prayer, isn't it? But Jesus invites us to be specific about our needs. Now let's continue reading in our scripture reading this morning what happened in this story. Now we're going to read Mark chapter 10 and verses 48 and 49. So Mark chapter 10 verses 48 and 49. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. Now there is some amazing words. Pause for just a moment on that short phrase, Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. Put yourself back in there in your imagination and review this scene that we're talking about this morning. Jesus is on the way to complete His divine mission of becoming the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And events would have been planned and designed before the world began. Every step that He took in His earthly journey was an actual step toward Calvary. Could there be a more important appointment ever scheduled? The Lord is about to become the Lamb of the living God. Yet in this crucial time, while on His way up the road to Jerusalem, to the pitiful cry of a poor and blind beggar, the Son of God stood still. The great caravan came to a stop. Jesus paused His journey long enough to bring joy and healing to this person to whom most of the crowd would have not given a second glance. But He was important enough to bring this traveling party to a halt on its momentous journey. What a message in those words, Jesus stood still. And you know, this was not the only time that we see where the gracious character trait revealed in our dear Savior. On a bright Sunday morning, not too long after this, Mary Magdalene came to the grave to complete her task of embalming His body. A job which had been cut short by the approach of the Sabbath the Friday evening before. Now she had returned only to find the large stone that had been in front of the grave rolled aside, and the grave was actually empty. She did not know what to make of it, and the disciples, John and Peter, also witnessed the empty tomb and went away again unto their own home. But Mary lingered near the grave, weeping. Two angels addressed her, inquiring as to her tears. Then she turned and she saw Jesus, though at first she did not recognize him. He also asked, "Why are you weeping?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Then in his familiar voice, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now she knew who he was. It was Jesus. He was alive. Immediately she fell at his feet to worship. Now picture this scene for a moment. The Son of God had completed his mission of becoming the great atoning sacrifice for sins. He has come forth from the tomb victorious over sin and death. He is about to be welcomed into the heavenly courts as the conqueror that he is. The angelic escort has lined the streets. The trumpets are polished and raised, ready to signal the grand parade. But they will have to wait just a moment more because Jesus has not yet arrived. He has paused for a minute to share a word of encouragement with one whom, like Bartimaeus, most would dismiss without much thought. That's what Jesus is like. Do you think that he will listen to your need? Do you think that he will hear your prayer? Can we weary him with our sincere, heartfelt prayers? No, it's just not possible. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber or sleep." And that is written in the book of Psalm 121, verses 1 to 4. And one more. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength." Now, isn't that a wonderful promise this morning? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 29. No, if your prayer is sincere, you can't tire out God. It's just not possible. His ear is always open to hear the cries of his children. It may be that you feel that you're among the outcast or the downtrodden, those whose names don't sparkle in the limelight. Be assured that Jesus will always hear your prayer. Now, there was a time in my life that I felt that Jesus was far away. I felt that he was not hearing my plea, that he was not hearing my cry. And you know, that can be very discouraging. But yet, you know, when you go through the storm and you come through the other end, you see that Jesus was there. He was there. Otherwise, you'd never get through the storm. When Abraham Lincoln was a president of the United States, it brought great exasperation to the members of his cabinet, no matter how important the subject matter that was engaged. If Lincoln's son Thomas, his nickname was Tad, he would come into this room with his childish request, Lincoln would always set aside the business for which the meeting was called and listen to little Tad's need. Do you think little Tad's need was important in the scheme of the great events of history at that time? One day in 1863, during the height of the American Civil War, young Tad burst into the room in which Lincoln was conducting a critical meeting with his leader. Tad was convulsed in tears. Now, it seems that someone had sent a live turkey to the White House, destined to become the centerpiece of the Christmas dinner. When tender-hearted Tad heard of the poor bird's destiny, he was overcome with grief and dashed into his father's presence with this urgent plea. The important meeting came to a temporary halt while Lincoln patiently listened to his son's request, then granted the turkey a presidential pardon, much to the relief of his son Tad. It makes us smile because we realize through that story that that's just how Jesus is. No matter what we face, He's there. He's listening to us. When we're sincere, He's always there. In a similar way, Jesus is ready to listen and to attend to our needs at any time. We are His children, and His ear always bends low to hear the cries and petitions of those whom He loves. Let those words, "Jesus be still," or "Jesus stood still," I should say, imprint their message of love and encouragement on your mind this morning. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. That's verse 49 in Mark chapter 10. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Now can you imagine how Bartimaeus felt? Jesus actually called him a poor beggar, a nothing in society. It was good news that Jesus called this man. The word gospel means good news. It was the best news. It was the beginning of a new life for Bartimaeus and the continuing of his life of faith. Forever he would treasure the moment that Jesus called him. Called him. Forever he would treasure the memory of that kind voice. Forever he would treasure the fact that the first thing he saw with his new eyes was the kindest face on earth. The welcoming smile of the Creator God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now what a memory that would be. Do you think he ever forgot the face of Jesus after that? Likewise, you know, Jesus is calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me. He is calling you personally, and He is bringing to you good news. A new way of looking at life. A new purpose and meaning in life. Do you hear His call to you today? When Bartimaeus heard that call, it says, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Now, some people will say he cast away his garment. That means he was naked or something. No, we understand that that's not the case. This is without a doubt his outer garment or his cloak. But it is significant in that it represents his willingness to toss aside anything or everything that would hinder him in coming to his Messiah. Nothing else mattered now. He must come to the Master. Nothing was too precious, too valuable to stand in the way of meeting Jesus. By throwing aside his garment, he was in agreement with what Paul would later write as he gave his own personal testimony. And I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." Now, just stop there for a second. That's a pretty graphic word, is it not? "I count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Whatever it is that is holding us back from a closer walk with Jesus Christ, and I talk to myself here, as it always should be done, we should be willing to throw aside anything that would get in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" Now that is the question that we need to ask ourselves. I know I've had to ask this very question in my life. And you know something? I still ask that question from time to time. Is there something in your life that should be thrown aside so that you can come closer to Jesus? If you take the time to examine your life and find something that should be thrown aside, ask Jesus to give you what it takes to do just that. You won't regret it. And I know when I have done that, I never regretted it. And there's sometimes I didn't ask for it, and I regretted it. It's as simple as that. Jesus then asked, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" It wasn't that Jesus didn't know. It wasn't that he couldn't see what the poor man's plight was, but he invited him, as he invites each one of us, to be specific in the request that we make. Tell him exactly what's bothering you. Tell him precisely what it is that you need victory over. A specific request for greater spiritual insight is always appropriate. Always appropriate. Jesus wants us to be winners in the battle against the devil. And he stands ready to answer those requests that will enable us to battle the forces of evil. When the man said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight," Jesus responded, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Another way of translating that last passage is, "Your faith has saved you." It is a common expression that Jesus used on many occasions when he rewarded honest faith with a miraculous healing. In closing, let's review. We know that Bartimaeus was blind and that he was poor. Otherwise, he wouldn't be begging. It wouldn't be much of a stretch to include wretched and miserable to his pitiful condition, would it? You could say then that Bartimaeus was wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, characteristics that are very similar to the way Jesus described the last day church, Laodicea. One difference might be that Bartimaeus was quite conscious of his condition. He needed no reminders to tell him that he was all of those things, and when the opportunity came to obtain help from Christ, he was more than willing to request and receive that aid. Where are we in this story of the poor beggar man Bartimaeus? Are we in the crowd? Are we following Christ, but not really knowing him for who he is, discouraging others from coming closer to him? Or are we Bartimaeus, knowing that we desperately need help from Jesus, knowing that no one else can heal us of our spiritual sickness, or our spiritual blindness, or our spiritual maladies? Wait. The parade has passed by outside. It is quiet. Jesus is passing by right now. And he is calling you. And he's calling me to a higher existence in him, to a higher experience. Let us cast aside the things of the world. For you know something? When it's all been said and done, there's a song that was written, "When it's all been said and done, there is only one thing that matters. How have I lived for Christ?" On the resurrection morning, when you're raised to life, and you see Jesus coming in the clouds, and you spend that time ascending to the glorious throne of heaven, you will count this sin-sick world as but a brief moment, and all the worldly attachments and worldly allurements, as they draw us, they will constantly draw us away from Christ. You will see that it had been cheap enough. And I would have to say that to myself. Because every one of us are in that place. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows what it takes to keep us distracted or keep us divided. He knows. And he's good at it. Don't you think? So let's take this morning and make that recommitment to him. To surrender our lives to him. And take that time to examine our hearts. You know something? I can say a little testimony here, and then we'll close. It's not easy to examine your life. And a lot of people don't do it, because they realize when they do open their heart and be unbiased about it, they would see some pretty dark things, wouldn't they? Right? No one wants to see that. It's not easy. But you know, Christ is willing to give you that. He's willing to reveal to you what your weakness is or where you fall short. It's not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. Because it's only then, when we see our great need, that Jesus Christ will bless us and anoint us and give us that revival that we need. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the quietness of this place. And Lord, today has been a busy day outside the walls of this church. People are going to and fro, but yet your people are here in this church, and they have come to hear your words of life. Oh, Father, we thank you for giving us this story of Bartimaeus, how he saw the great need within his heart, and he did what he could to communicate with the living God. Help us, Father, to surrender our lives to you this morning. Help us to be that in that place of our experience that we can examine our hearts, that we can open our hearts to Jesus. Give us the victory this morning, Lord, for your word is assured that when we seek you with all of our heart, you are willing to uplift. You are so willing to save, and you are so willing to draw close. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful love and your great forgiveness. Always give us a repentant heart, Father, that we may go forth from this place praising God that we have been with Jesus. Help us to go forth with praise on our lips and to share the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.